Andy, will you pray for us?
Dear Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time we get to spend as a body. Please give us ears to hear, Lord. Please allow our spirits to hear what you're wanting us to learn, Lord. We praise you and thank you for everything, Lord. Hearing and praying. Amen.
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 All right. So last week we were talking about our authority and power, and there was a lot in last week, and so I'll skim through and do the best I can for a review, but there's so much in it that I would recommend going back and listening to the recording again. But Psalms 8:3-5, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, who is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you attend to him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Who is man? That is a question the world is still trying to figure out. Anything outside of the word of God is subject to change, so we cannot base our identity on anything but what God says about us, or we will end up confused about our true identity. And the word for angels in this verse here is Elohim, which means God. So apparently, the scribes who were translating from the original text felt it was presumptuous to say that mankind was made a little lower than God. So they changed it. They put angels instead of God. But this is the true identity of humanity. God has made us a little lower than himself. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation? We weren't created lower than angels. Angels are actually ministering spirits sent to minister to serve us. We need to understand this, otherwise we will fall into a trap of misunderstanding our position in the hierarchy in the kingdom of God. If we don't know our position, we won't walk in the authority that God has given to us. Remember that Lucifer or Satan or the devil, he's a fallen angel. He would love for us to think that we are lower than he is. However, it's the opposite. The enemy is contending for our authority, and the primary way he tries to rob us from using our God-given authority is by questioning our identity. In fact, this is exactly how he deceived Eve by telling her that if she ate the fruit, she would be like God when she was already like God, made in his image. So I hope this is ringing some bells about what we talked about last week. Verse 5 and 6 of Psalms 8 says, yet you have made him a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And in the message, that same verse says, yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us to your Genesis charge. So, what was the charge you gave mankind in Genesis? Well, Genesis 1:26 said, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This makes us unique among every other being in creation because humanity was given authority over the rest of creation. Mankind was given the ability to speak. And then in Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the devil has no new tricks. He is subtle, sneaky, the author of deception and confusion. But remember, he has no new tricks. Same way he tries to get us today. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat any tree of the garden? So immediately the devil tried to get Eve to doubt the word of God. And Genesis 2 through 5, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you will not eat of it, nor will you touch it, or else you will die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent questioned, "Did God really say that?" Then he said, "If you eat the fruit, you'll become like God." This was his deception regarding her identity, because Adam and Eve were already created in God's likeness. They are already like God, and she didn't need to do anything else to be like God. This is the original deception that he still attempts with believers today, trying to make us think that God has withheld something from us that he has already provided. God has already provided us with everything we needed at the cross, as healing, salvation, and provision. The truth is, the enemy was so jealous, he wanted to be like them. So when Jesus came, he came to restore authority to us. Revelation 1:18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And remember, I said last week, the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house anymore. Jesus had to come to earth as a human because God had given mankind authority over the earth. Therefore, it could only be won back through a man. And when they were speaking about Jesus in Luke 4, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. They were all amazed and said among themselves, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And his fame went out to every place in the surrounding countryside. Jesus was a man who walked with power and authority. These characteristics set him apart during the time he was on earth. But Jesus also had to learn who he was by faith through reading the scriptures to discover his identity. This is how we discover our identity as well, by reading the Word of God, responding in faith to the call, and agreeing with that identity. His authority is the same authority he has given to us. And in Luke 9, we'll finish up our review. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but the kingdom would go on. So he replicated himself in others, in us. Power and authority go together in the same way as in Revelation 12:10. Power equals dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. Miracle-working power. And authority means, that's translated from exousia, the power to act, the legal right to rule and reign. We need to understand that we have the miracle-working power in us, but also the legal right to operate and the authority to use it. That's pretty much the staple of last week's teaching. I'm going to read it again. We need to understand that we have the miracle-working power in us, but also the legal right to operate and the authority to use it. Notice that in verse 1, that disease and sickness is categorized as a work of the enemy. And we read Acts 10:38 last week, and that's where Jesus of Nazareth was anointed to do good and heal the sick. And I don't have it memorized, but that's what that verse says. The power of God is within us, is released into the world around us through our spoken words of authority. So there's a lot that I didn't cover. There's a lot that I didn't cover in that review because it could have went on forever. But we have to use our spoken words. If I'm going to use my authority, remember I used my dog getting on the couch, right? I'm going to use my authority. I have to use my words to say, "Hey, get off the couch." That's me using my authority to get what I want out of that. And I can't just think that. I can't just write that down. The dog's never going to hear it. I have to use my spoken words to use my authority. So we need to know that as well, even in this kind of authority. The words we speak are important because we have authority. So this week, it's titled Using Your Authority. So we'll get into that. But the very first point they're making here is your past is irrelevant. God can still use you regardless of mistakes that you have made. We must stop listening to the lies of the enemy regarding our identity. Remember, so if we're hung up on what we've done in the past, that just means we're getting attacked in our minds from Satan that we're not worthy because of what we've done in the past. Eve was told the same lie. You must do something in order to be like God. The truth is, we have already been created in the image of God. We are already like God. Our authority as believers doesn't change just because we mess up. It's a positional authority based on our identity as children of the Most High God. Nothing you do in this life can change the position of your authority. We are now children of God. We have that authority. So my actions don't change that. We need to just wrap our minds around that. And we need to learn how to use the authority we have. It's like having a nice shiny toolkit, but not knowing how to use any of them. We can take a lot of comfort from Moses because he was a whiner full of excuses. If you read in Exodus, he's, oh God, I can't speak well. Have Aaron do it. Or what if they don't listen to me? He kept coming up with reasons why he wasn't the guy. What was more real to Moses was all of his past failures, but what was more real to God was all of his potential. God knew what he could be. So, and Moses, all he could think about is what he wasn't good at. We can't let our past failures keep us from reaching our full potential. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, but Pharaoh had changed his mind, and it seemed as though they are trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. So you know where we're at in the story, right? Where they leave Egypt and they get to the Red Sea, but Pharaoh says, "Know what? I changed my mind. Let's go kill him." And so now they're like stuck. Exodus 14:12, is not this the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses had authority. They had seen God deliver them from the plagues in Egypt. They saw Passover. They saw all these things. But they were not established in that authority. Moses was leading 1 million people, so that's a lot of people. If we're not established in our authority, when faced with a challenging situation, we will be tempted to go back to what was familiar rather than using our authority. You guys hear that? If we're not established in our authority, we'll be tempted to go back. Just like they were thinking about, it'd be better if we were back in Egypt. What's our past? What's our, think about that. It's not for discussion, but just think about what would we go back to if we didn't know how to use our authority? Verse 13 and 14 in Exodus 14. But Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord shall fight for you while you hold your peace." Peace comes from knowing who you are in Christ. So that's how we hold our peace, is knowing who we are in Christ, knowing our identity. We have to settle in our souls, that's our mind, will, and emotions, what we know is true in our spirits. Remember, we've been talking about Colossians 3:15, about Let peace be our umpire. Okay, so when we're talking about balls and strikes, like an umpire does, I have peace. This is from God. I don't have peace. This is not from God. Let peace be our umpire. And remember, what is seen is temporary. Look at your giants and say you're temporary. Just like they said, see all those Egyptians? Tomorrow you're not going to see them anymore. You'll never see them again. God's going to take care of that. So we have today, we have, our giants, our Egyptian army, whatever we're going against today, just remember it's temporary. And you can just say that you're temporary. I'm not going to be dealing with you soon. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If nothing else, you can have comfort in knowing that you will spend eternity in paradise. This is all temporary, and the Lord is fighting for you. So you know that your name's in the book of life, right? There's your hope right there. Whatever you're facing today, it's temporary because eternity is going to be a very long time. And I know who I am and my identity. And that should give you peace because you know who you are and where you're going. Moses is giving his speech in authority and boldness to rally the people. Verse 15 in Exodus 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Speak to the children of Israel so that they go forward. And as for you, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Then the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." The Lord is asking Moses here, why are you asking me to do something for you that I've already given you the authority to do? It's very common for us believers to cry out to the Lord and beg him to do something for him, when the whole time he has already given us the authority over every situation. Just like raising children, a natural part of maturity is to begin to do things for themselves rather than the parents doing everything for them. You guys with the younger kids, I mean, what's the next thing they're going to do for themselves? Start dressing themselves? Is Avery already picking out her clothes and getting dressed on her own? Remy, you probably still have to help, right? So there's something as maturing happening, they're starting to be able to do things for themselves. And this is, we need to start doing that in a spiritual sense. So although you may not do it all perfectly, you must begin to practice using your authority. When we understand our authority, other people will begin to notice. Can you imagine a well-trained pilot asking permission from a flight attendant every time he wants to use a control in the cockpit? Authority is not in an emotion. You may not feel confident, but it doesn't change the fact that you have authority. No one can use your authority for you. When we understand our authority, we will walk differently. Okay, let's look at Mark 5. We're going to read 1 through 18. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him. Not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." So let's understand what's happening here. There's a man. He's definitely has unclean spirits in them. And the man, he ran, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. So that's what the man did. But the voice that came out of that man, what I just read to you right there, that was not the man. That was the unclean spirit. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So Jesus recognizes that this is an unclean spirit, for he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" Because he noticed that with his authority, not all left. So he says, "What is your name?" He asked a follow-up question. This scripture in Mark isn't giving us the full story, but we're kind of putting pieces together here. And he answers, remember, this is the unclean spirit speaking, saying he's doing all the talking, if that helps you understand. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him. Now they're all speaking, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Can you imagine that? 2,000 pigs all being filled with unclean spirits. That's a lot in one man. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine, for those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, now he's in his right mind, now he's speaking for himself, begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." Look at a few things in here.
Dan, quick question.
Yeah.
My name is Legion. Is that like that was an actual memory? Like that's the
So legion is like a military term. Like a legion is like it means many, right? It means like so legion. I don't know what the number is associated with legion, but it just means many. So
I think it refers to like anywhere from like 1,000 to 3,000
I just think
the
yeah.
like significance
Yeah,
for.
the 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. 3,000 to 6,000 is what elite. If you were in charge of a legion of troops, that's how many. And then we saw that 2,000 swine ran. That's a lot of lost food right there.
And notice he says, "We are Legion," or "My name is Legion, we are many." I
Yeah.
was like,
So that guy had a lot of unclean spirits in him.
yeah, there's another thing significant to
So in this story, we need to know demons have no authority over us.
That's right.
And demonic forces are the easiest thing to get rid of. In the video, they were speaking like, "Oh man, if this is all we had to do, it'd be easy because they have no authority over us. We can just use our authority to get rid of them in a heartbeat." Mark 5:4 says, "No one could subdue him." My Bible said no one could bind him, right? But this legion, he had not yet met anyone with authority. That's why nobody could subdue him or bind him. And what were we told in Genesis 1? About the creepy things?
Subdue the earth.
Subdue the earth, right? So that's our authority right there.
Also, didn't we not get authority until Jesus died on the cross and gave it to us?
It was still the charge. Jesus gave that back to us.
He gave it back to us, but
Yeah.
Jesus is the one who's in this story, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus had authority.
Nobody else in that countryside would could have had authority.
Exactly. Nobody could have done it. Now on this side of the cross, we all can do it. Okay, we'll be following along. We got that? All right. Kendra's smiling, so I think she's got it.
That's good.
The world hasn't met someone with authority yet. As believers, we need to use our authority. That's how we're going to stand out, just like Jesus was standing out to the people of his day. The power of the enemy will isolate you, just like how this man was isolated, living in the tombs. Power of the enemy is going to make him an outcast all by himself with no one there to rescue him. Even if someone has been overtaken by the enemy, it still doesn't have the power to stop them from throwing themselves at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
So even though this guy was being controlled, his voice was another voice speaking for him, he still had the ability to go throw himself at Jesus' feet. So that's why I pointed that part out in the story to you. The pigs were smart enough that they didn't want to live with demons in them, but the demons understood that without a body, they had no place on earth at all. So,
they committed swinicide.
Swinicide? So, remember in this story, he says, also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So that means don't send us too far because you're going to leave soon and we're going to come back. Matthew 12,
seven more.
Matthew 12, 43. I wrote that verse down. Let me read that to you real quick. And you guys all know it, but you'll be reminded of this part. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man will be worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So that's what, don't send us out of the country because we're just going to come right back in as soon as you leave. And you have to fill that void of what's left with godly and Jesus and
correct.
Spiritual things, or it's just they're going to find an empty house and they're going to come right back in. You got to fill it. That's right. Okay, where was I on here? When demonic influences come into the presence of authority, they have to flee, and then people are left in their right minds. Peace and deliverance comes. Look at verse 15. Unless you all turn to Matthew with me, but Mark 5, verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw that the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So the demoniac, I think that's how you say
that,
that's right. Became clothed after the demons were cast out of him. Clothing represents identity. Clothing means, you know, that like he's went from this to that.
He was naked in chains, right?
Yeah. So he had a new identity. We saw that. You mentioned that in one of your teachings before, too. So, all right, that's that story. Jesus walked in authority, and he's a great example to us. Jesus knew who he was. So he was able to walk in authority. He knew exactly who he was. Luke 4:36 says, they were all amazed and said among themselves, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. People noticed that the words Jesus spoke had power and authority. And that when he spoke, the demons left. You also have power and authority to subdue the works of the enemy. Jesus' response to temptation. First, the devil called Jesus' identity into question. If you are the Son of God, talking about when he was tempted in the desert, right? If you are the Son of God, so devil's calling out Jesus' identity. If you are, is there doubt in who you are? Then he tempted Jesus where he was most vulnerable at the time. His flesh was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. Then he challenged Jesus to prove his identity. But we don't have to do anything to prove our identity. He said, if you are then the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. Like, of course, Jesus wants bread. He's hungry. So he's trying to get him to, to do something. And but we don't have to do any of that. And Jesus was able to fight him off with the word of God. Luke 10:20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is when he sent the disciples out and they went and did all the things that Jesus did. They went and cast out unclean spirits, they healed lepers, they did all those things that Jesus was doing because he gave them the authority to do that. And he tells them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Authority is a byproduct of our identity. It is far more valuable to know your identity, that your name is written in heaven, because your authority flows from that. So don't get too excited because of your authority. Get excited because of who you are. And because of who you are, you get this authority. Jesus' response to Satan, it is written. He used the scriptures to rebuke the enemy. Scripture is the deployment of our authority. Speak the word of God over your situation rather than being overwhelmed by it. Jesus responded to him, get behind me, Satan. The enemy knows the scriptures, so he will try to twist it and take it out of context that you have to prove something. Micah taught us on a Wednesday night that we need our own, it is written. We need to be rooted in this word so we can't fall for those things. If he twists it on us, we're like, no, you got that wrong, Satan.
You got a twist.
You got it twisted. Keep it twisted. Okay. Let's conclude this right now, okay? Here's what we went over. One, we have authority. Two, we must use that authority. Three, the way we use our authority is by speaking the word of God. And four, the more we understand our true identity, who we are in Christ, the more naturally that authority will exude from us. So that's today, a little shorter than last week's, but
you read that last line. It goes on this one, yeah.
The last one, the more we understand our true identity, who we are in Christ, the more naturally that authority will exude from us. We come to peace and to terms on who we are, then it's going to become more natural for us to be able to do the things that he gave us the authority to do.
Can you read number three?
Number three, the way we use our authority is by speaking the word of God. That's how Jesus was able to tell Satan to get behind him, because he used God's word and he didn't twist it like Satan was. Was this simple to understand?
Yeah, and for me, that temporary just hit right where I'm at, that it's temporary, and say to it's temporary, because I'm dealing with some things in my body, and I've been trusting in God and everything, and just yesterday he told me, and this too shall pass. He was kind of building on what you're saying. It's temporary, but I have to say to whatever that is in my body that's not acting right, I have to speak to it and say you are, or if it's your finances or whatever it is. That and that just like went off in my spirit. So thank you for that.
Yeah, it's what you're facing today. And we don't have to just sit there and live with it. We have the authority to get rid of it, but we could have peace knowing that ain't going to be here much longer. Just like those Egyptians bearing down on us against the sea, they're not going to, you ain't going to be here tomorrow because God's fighting for me. And God has given me the authority. So I can.
Yeah. That word temporary just really not, it was anyway.
Look at you guys with young kids, right? The trials that you face today, and look where we're at with our kids. I mean, it goes in a blink of an eye, that's temporary. Pretty soon you're gonna be dealing with different issues. You know what I mean? But it's just another analogy or whatever to think about. You will have other things, yeah, but that'll be temporary as well. The storms will come, but they're only temporary.
And we could speak it to it. And that's going to help because if you're fearful, like things come over you because maybe you're experiencing something that brings about fear. But when you tell it, you look in its face and you say, "You're temporary, man," that just helps you be able to stand without that fear and in that faith.
Yep, and that's why we were talking about this.
Yeah.
Exactly right.
With the story of the demon, it was saying that after they saw him close, that they were afraid, that the people were afraid after they saw
Yeah.
that. And I had heard one time that someone had said, like, it's because the only thing scarier than the darkness is the one who's got the ability to drive out the darkness. So Jesus had the ability to drive out what was scary to them, and that made them even more like they're even more afraid because, like, whoa, he's got the power
Yeah.
to drive out what we thought was scary in the first place, and
Yeah.
that's the power that we have inside of us. So
Yeah.
when the darkness comes against us, like.
Up to that point, they put him in chains, and he just break the chains, and they could not subdue him. This guy, there was nothing they could do about this guy until Jesus came.
And that was even scarier to them
Yeah.
than what they were trying to control in the first place.
But people noticed Jesus, didn't they? Because he had authority. When we start using our authority, people are going to notice, what have they got? They might be afraid of us. I guess we should be prepared for that, but this is God's word, not ours. So,
Right, and the demons talk. Those unclean spirits talk. They have voice. So they could, same with us, let's say we're dealing with that. That might freak us out, like, wow, it's talking. But I just think God's letting us know, so because we have to be ready to do this. We're just not reading this because it's a story. We're commissioned to do it too. And so we have to be prepared to understand that they got voices.
And Dan's read a bunch for it. It says the sheep hear my voice and they follow it. But then it also says they do not follow the voice of a stranger, which means there is a voice of a stranger out there, and we got to be paying attention to follow the voice
Yeah.
of the sh good shepherd, not the voice of a stranger.
I went to the movies down in the Bay Area, and there was a really scary woman in the parking lot and screaming, and I knew it was demonic, and I just was saying, "The name of Jesus, get out," or whatever. But I thought, I gotta back this up. I gotta be ready because I know you have to replace it with scripture. And she was scared. So I didn't, I feel the
But you're getting closer.
Yeah. At least you thought about the fight.
I knew what the fight was, but I was a little scared.
Yeah.
And just like you were saying, Danny, it's easy. You're saying this is the easiest thing we do in Jesus' name. Come out.
Yeah.
Right? We just have to get that thinking in our head.
Then because the power inside of us is scarier than whatever is gonna
Yeah,
come with
yeah.
that can come with
And
it.
I know at school, where I'm at school, I know it's happening. I know it by a lot in the children, that there's things like this going on within them. Unclean spirits are on them. And I have to get prepared for that because I need to do something about it. And that's my mission field.
You drive those out, I think you'd have to spend some time, speaking about Jesus afterwards to help fill that void
Yeah, you
where
have
they just
to.
come. What's the point of driving them out if they're just going
Yeah.
to come right back in?
Yeah, you just have to introduce them to Jesus,
Yeah.
which they'll probably be ready, like this guy was too. He wanted to go with Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to leave because he knew now, man, I need that.
You're the one that delivered me from this when nobody else could.
Yeah.
And then what did he tell him to go do? Go share the gospel.
Yeah.
He said,
Be an
don't
evangelist.
keep coming with me.
Be
Go share the
careful.
gospel
I thought
everywhere.
about it. said, go tell all the friends
about what you've seen and what you've heard.
For you.
And how he was compassionate on the other one.
Yeah. So, I mean, so he was saying, you know, dwell on, keep thinking about that, right? Because I was just thinking, what's going to help him when he's going to come back or whatever? And he had an answer.
Interesting thing that I had heard about a little while ago, but they were talking about how when you look at what Jesus, when you look at when Jesus was healing people, anytime he healed like the Jews or anybody in Jerusalem, he said, don't tell anybody about this.
Yeah.
But anytime he healed people, you know, the Gentiles, he was like, go tell everybody about this. And it was kind of because he knew that like, he would tell the people, don't tell anybody about this until after I have gone, because he knew the Jews weren't going to understand anything until he was actually the sacrificial lamb that he was supposed to represent. But the Gentiles, they were wrapped up in a lot of like Zeus and all these other gods and all of this basically like power struggles of who was more powerful, the gods. And he's like, go tell everybody, because I'm the one that's powerful here. I'm the one that's controlling everything. So go tell everybody about me. So it's just interesting, the idea behind like, he tells some people not to tell anybody. He'd tell other people, go tell everybody.
Well, that woman at the well, he let her go tell the whole town.
Yeah.
Samaritan.
It was the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews on who he was healing. That was interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Anybody on screen got anything? Alrighty, well, we'll wrap up today, and we will get together Wednesday night. Again, and talk about acting on God's voice, what we hear. And then I think next Sunday is our last one on authority. So I know we're jumping back and forth, but I don't think it's too hard to follow along. Wednesdays is different than Sundays. So we encourage you to come on Wednesday nights as well, 6:30. So same number. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that tells us who we are and gives us clarity. When we have a voice in our head telling us that's not who we are, we have your voice, we have your word telling us who we really are, giving us the truth and the correct answers, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your son who was the word. We thank you for what he did for us. And we just ask that you bless us this day, and that we carry on your word and glorify you through how we live. And in your name, amen.
Amen.